If you are visiting with us today, we do want to welcome you to Lake Country Bible Church and invite you to look in the back of the seat in front of you at the hymn slot there, and you should see a slip of paper and a plastic envelope. We'd appreciate you filling out that just to give us some contact information. And at the end of the service, if you would, please drop that completed form off into the wicker basket just to the right of the glass double doors as you exit. All right. Thank you for joining us in worship today.
God bless America. Good morning. Let's look at a few announcements before we go into our prayer this morning. Of course, on Tuesday night at 6:30, my wife Terry will have the women's Bible study. I think y'all are in Numbers. I want to say Leviticus. Y'all were in Leviticus for so long. Anyway, past that, all ladies are welcome. Starts at 6:30. Come through the front door and go through this door back here or through the side door and loop around through the hall. The ladies meet in this room back here behind the stage. Wednesday night, we have our normal Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. All are welcome for that as well. That starts at 6 o'clock. We have the privilege of having Dr. Freddie Coyle come and visit with us next weekend. He will bring Sunday school and the message. As you may or may not know, Freddie is a pastor in a church in Georgia. He also manages a ministry that we support in Georgia, which is a youth camp. And, golly, what's the community?
Dewey Rose,
yes. I've been there and I couldn't call the name. Dewey Rose, Georgia. And quite a ministry, a real bringer of the gospel, very inspirational. I think you'll like him. We need to pray for his travel safety as he comes for on the 10th of July services. Kindness Cottage is running a food collection on the 24th and the 31st. I believe, Gene, don't y'all usually have a table there in the foyer for donations? Yes. And non-perishable items, canned items are best. I think they might take perishable items if you take them straight to Kindness Cottage down on Highway 80 here in Mineola. And you can read the particulars there in that paragraph. Let's go to prayer, please. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, your sons and daughters have gathered in fellowship this morning to worship your holy name. Mighty God, our God, and God Most High. Those around your heavenly throne eternally sing your praises, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the name of the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Lord, your sheep know your voice. Your spirit sifts for each of these, your written word, for each according to need. We thank you for this. This ministry is something that we just can't fathom, but yet we have it. And we are grateful for it. Ever we should kneel before you in total wonder of just who you are, that you are so mindful of us. And who are we that you are so? We know in your word it says that salvation belongs to the Lord. And our God who sits on heaven's throne dispenses his grace, unspeakably so, the gift of eternal life unto all who believe what is written in the Holy Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Lord, tumultuous times have been mankind's plight since Eden. Indeed, our adversary has won many battles, but he who is faithful and true has won the war. As we celebrate this week as a nation much blessed with freedom, we acknowledge the battles do still rage, but your word continues to show us in whom we have believed and that he will return as written, and his reward is coming with him for those he has declared righteous by faith. Lord, we pray this morning that your message be received in your spirit, that our joy may be made full ever for us to share with those who know you not. Lord, teach us again this morning. Sift for each according to their needs and their teachings as your spirit proceeds and reveals the opportunities that abound before us in our daily walk in the coming weeks ahead. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We will start in verse 1 and read through verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, preserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Back in the sound room, do I need to turn myself up? That makes me feel good to have somebody say you're good. It's good to see each one of them. Ma'am, who was smarting off? Would the security escort Mike out of the building, please? Good to look around and see visitors and folks we've known for a long time, family members. We have Crash sitting over there on the left, your right. Grandson was in a rollover accident yesterday. He wasn't driving, but survived. And we're very thankful that he does not have a scratch. Maybe a scratch, right? Huh? A little bit. We're thankful for that. God answers prayer. He sure does. Our country's birthday. How many years? Anybody know? Nobody knows. 245 years. Our country is 245 years old. Friday morning's prayer breakfast, we were going over as normally guys do, we were talking about things, the condition of our country. and it was brought forth from one of those in attendance. There's a lot of things wrong with our country, and we know that. And we vote in order as we see things, for those who we feel like will get America back to where we would like to see it. But this one individual brought up a very true statement and truth, in that recently we have here in the United States of America have seen some things, some decisions by our Supreme Court and by lower courts, some things that are very noteworthy, positive. We ought to always look to the positive as far as our country is concerned, praying for the leadership that we have, even if we don't agree with the leadership that we've got. We need to pray. And God will take and will guide our country and will lead our country and will protect our country according to His will. It's our responsibility as God's children to live as we should live, to have the priorities that are honoring and glorifying to the Lord, and to strive to see that our country is a better place. When we leave this world, our country is a better place than when we received it. So that's what we need to look for. We need to look forward to the day that we see Jesus Christ face to face. I believe that day is close. I really do. But until then, we need to live as though Christ could come back today, which He could. Next Sunday, we want to remember Dr. Freddie Coyle, as most of us call Freddie, Dr. Freddie Coyle. We call Freddie, Freddie, because that's who we know. Freddie is a dear friend. I talked with him last night, and he asked me one special question, and that is, do I have enough bluebell? And my wife has seen fit to have enough bluebell for Freddie when he gets here. You probably thought I've already started my message this morning, but I haven't. But I'd like to share with you, this is vacation time. I don't know how many of you have had vacation or planning vacation or even know where you're going on vacation. But I want to share with you some things, some complaints that a certain travel company and resort company have received from those who have bought into their service. These are actual responses. One said, on my holiday to Goa in India, I was disgusted to find that almost every restaurant served curry. I don't like spicy food. My remark is, you ought to realize where you're headed. Another one, we went on holiday to Spain and had a problem with the taxi drivers, as they were all Spanish. Now, I'm going to share a couple more with you, but in hindsight, these people are concerned only about who they are and what they want. We booked an excursion to a water park, but no one told us that we had to bring our own swimsuits and towels. We assumed it would be included in the price. No wonder our country is in the mess that it's in. I think some of these people who wrote these are in government somewhere. The beach was too sandy. We had to clean everything when we returned to our room. That gives us a glimpse into the country in which we live at this point in time. This morning, we're in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to pick up where we left off. It seems like many years ago, but we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and so if you'd like to turn there with me, that would be great, as we continue to see what Peter has to say concerning the world in which he lived, which really represents very closely the world in which we live. In this morning's Sunday school class, we were in Hebrews chapter 11, and the teacher made an observation. We were talking about this chapter in Hebrews, many times referred to the faith chapter, and to those individuals that were alluded to and named in Hebrews chapter 11. And the early part of chapter 11 dealt with Cain and Abel, where Abel brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And I just want to draw the teacher's attention to my interpretation of Cain's sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and Abel's sacrifice pleased God. I believe that Cain brought the very best. It was referred to as Abel bringing his best blood offering, the very best he had. But I believe that Cain brought his very best that he could bring as an offering. Now, what was the problem between Abel's sacrifice and Cain's sacrifice? In my opinion, it boiled down to the fact, not the quality of the sacrifice, but it wasn't what God asked for. It was not what God instructed. I look around myself today, and I see many people going about many religious, quote-unquote, religious activities. But it's just not what God asked of them. God has a purpose for you and I who are left behind here on this earth. During this period of time, God has a purpose for those of His children that are here. He has a work for them to do, and many are going about a work in the eyes of the world that is very churchy, that is very religious, that is very good. Who can complain about feeding the poor? Who can complain about giving your clothing, used clothing most of the time, but sometimes new clothing, to those who need clothing? Who can argue with the fact that we should help our neighbors? Who should complain about these things that so many people who call themselves Christians are involved in today and just are not the things that God has required and asked of us and instructed us and enabled us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to accomplish while we're here in this world? We need to focus on those things that are priorities with God. The other things will take care of themselves when we do. Because, you see, when we love people, that love goes far beyond meeting their physical needs. It's meeting their spiritual needs. And as we began to look here in the book of 1 Peter several weeks ago, and we did enjoy having the Rosases here with us, and once again listening to Tony as he brought the messages. But in looking back to the beginning of 1 Peter, we find that the world then is not that much different than what it is today. The problems that these people that Peter was writing to, and this book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter is what theologians call the Catholic epistles. Doesn't mean it's Roman Catholic epistles, but it's written to people not specifically named in the epistle that is being written. But he addresses the things, and just about everyone who knows Christ can benefit from. And we find here in verse 5, we're picking up here, he said, who are kept? Well, now, who is kept? Well, in verse 4, or what is kept? In verse 4, we read, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, God has something for us. Sound okay? Okay. God has something for us as His children. in store for us to receive. We find here that in verse 4 looks to the future. Israel was journeying to the promised land. The church is journeying to the new Jerusalem. We're on our way home, folks. We have a job to do as we travel that pathway to our inheritance in heaven. He talks about an incorruptible inheritance. It's non-destructible. You can't tarnish it. You can't scar it. You can't lose it. It's incorruptible. It's non-destructible. There's no germs on it. There's no rust. No enemy can destroy it. It's an inheritance that is new. It will always be new. It will never decay. This inheritance that we are to receive fades not away. It's undefiled. It's reserved in that place that is our home, heaven itself. And in verse 5, we go on, or he goes on, Peter goes on, and he says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a present thought that Peter is bringing forth to the foreground. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We are secure if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. God's Word says He'll never cast us out. He'll never lose us. You see, my friends, God wants to bless us. Not bless us in doing churchy things. Not bless us in that we do the things that look good to the outside world, or even to those that are involved in Christian work. We need to be involved in what God has set apart and instructed us and enabled us and taught us to do. You see, it's a present type of living. Some people live looking to the future. There are a group of folks, and we have had some come and speak here, who are of the persuasion that God is going to, because of their faithfulness to Him, going to put them over many, many responsibilities and cities during the millennial reign of Christ. You see, they're looking to the future. What we need to do as God's children today is we need to look at the present. Those who need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We need to become, if you would, experts in making the gospel clear, simple, easy to be understood, and free to all. You see, many times we walk past people, and we, Nancy and I, have returned from our outing that we have every year to the Memphis Quartet Show. And there in downtown Memphis, you walk by people who live on the street. They sleep on the street. They eat by what people give to them. And there's multitudes of them. But you see, feeding that person, there's something that's far more important than that. Yes, feeding them might open the door, but many people give them their money and encourage them to go get something to eat, and they never meet the real needs of those people's souls, never sharing what God has done for them. So we find here that Peter is writing, and he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, sufferings, and trials. Doesn't sound real good. Doesn't sound like a people who God is pleased with. But Peter says, this is the case. May I suggest to you and to me this morning that many times when we are focused on what God would have us to do rather than what the pastor would have us to do, or the church would have us to do, or other people's expectations would have us to do, if we would focus on what God has for us to do, we find that many times we become under great affliction, we become under severe accusations, and it's not a pleasant place to be. But that's what Peter says, wherein ye rejoice greatly, or greatly rejoice in these difficult times, though now for a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness. That would be distress, that heaviness, sadness. Have you ever become distressed in your service for the Lord? Have you ever, through or following a victory and sharing the gospel with someone, and they trust Christ, and boy, I tell you what, there's no greater thrill than that. But things get hard. People take you wrong, or you feel like they do. You're discouraged. You're saddened. Peter said, you better expect that, because that's what normally takes place. Through manifold temptations, adversities, experiences, the evil that's around us, the attacks that fellow believers bring against us. Many times, that's the case. And Peter said, we ought to rejoice when those difficult times come, because that indicates that we're doing something right. We are doing what God would have us to do. It doesn't mean to go and just deliberately bring conditions upon yourself that are unpleasant. But go about doing what God would have us to do. Becoming experts in the gospel. You see, verse 6 here that we're looking at, it's the key verse in this book of 1 Peter. And Peter is encouraging those that he's writing to who will read this epistle. He's encouraging them to rejoice in trials or temptations. Many times God's Word uses testings. We should rejoice in those. Why is that? Many times during the difficult times is the time that the Holy Spirit can work His work best within us. When we are down, many times, this has been the case in my own life, in my own ministry. Experiences that are not pleasant, attacks that are untruthful, adversity not of your own causing, trials, temptations, suffering. That's a strange combination. Many times it's hard for us to realize that this difficulty comes for our own benefit. You see, the reason that it comes and it's of our own benefit is because we hear and listen more closely to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. Suffering occurs, as we read here in verse 6, occurs some 16 times during this book of 1 Peter. Peter, that big, hulky, ignorant fisherman, has hit upon something that is most precious. God blesses during the difficult times. Verse 7, Peter goes on and he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious. That's valuable. If something is precious to you, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Precious. Valuable. Something that is commendable in your life. Maturity in Christ, quality of our walk with the Lord. These things are precious, and they come as a result of these trials that we experience because we stand and we're focused on what God would have us to do. Not what other people would have us to do, but what God would have us to do. We find here that God permits His children to go through these things for the purpose of their growth. Of their use to other people. Many times these things are unpleasant, but very profitable for us. Verse 8 and verse 9, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice. That word rejoice is rather interesting. It just simply means to jump for joy. That is the idea. To rejoice. Jump for joy. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith. Guaranteed. The end of your faith is guaranteed. Receiving the end of your faith. Possessing it, though now you do not have it, you possess it. That's hard to understand. But the assurance that we have that God is going to carry through with His promise to each one of us as His children. As we go about being obedient to His leadership and to His direction. Rejoice with joy. Jump up and shout. It gives me that kind of connotation. With joy unspeakable, full of glory, majesty, that's the glory, majesty, receiving the things are the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. These unspeakable joys, things that cannot be uttered, things that cannot be defined, eternal truths. Peter had seen Christ personally. Peter was there at His crucifixion. Peter had denied Christ. I don't know the man, he said to those who said, you're part of His followers. I don't know the man, Peter said. And yet Peter comes and he makes these statements within this epistle. Peter sees Christ personally. Most of the believers Peter was writing to had not seen Christ. And yet Peter said, oh, listen, you should rejoice with joy unspeakable, being guaranteed of everything that God has promised you, the receiving the end of your faith, the presence of God forever, even the salvation of your souls. The Holy Spirit had made God very real to Peter. Can you imagine the shame that Peter felt at the crucifixion of Christ, where he said, I don't know the man. You're not telling the truth. I've never seen him. I don't know who he is, Peter might have said. The shame. Yet Peter profited from that because the Holy Spirit did His work in Peter's life. So a few years after, Peter was able to write the book of 1 Peter. And just a little later, the book of 2 Peter. The Holy Spirit had made God, Christ Himself, real to him and to those that Peter was writing to. Just think what it will be when we see Christ face to face. When we're in His presence, when we see all of the things that God has in store for us who know Christ as our personal Savior. We find in verse 10, begin sort of a new segment in 1 Peter chapter 10 through the end of the chapter. And that is that these sufferings and trials and the scripture that God has left behind for us through Peter produces the holiness, the obedience that God would have us have. Not a false holiness, but a genuine holiness. A tenderness towards the leadership of the Holy Spirit and of God's Word as we spend time in it. A combination of these two things, suffering and the Scriptures, produces holiness in the believer. Verse 10, we read here, of which salvation the prophets have inquired diligently. That's what that word means, inquired diligently, sought for. Of which salvation the prophets have diligently sought for, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. These prophets of the Old Testament never saw Christ, but they knew because of the Holy Spirit's leading in their lives of what would come. And now, Peter says, we have this great salvation. Though that salvation which the Old Testament prophets not only prophesied, but they diligently sought after so that they might make it plain unto us who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That word grace. What a great word that grace, word grace is. Have you experienced the grace of God in your life in salvation and trusting Christ? Have you experienced the grace of God in your life through the difficult times? Because you've taken a stand. You've done those things which God would have you do, laying aside the things that we would want to do. Maybe sacrificing some of the likes of your life to honor God with your service. Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation was the subject that the prophets majored on and majored in. Prophets and apostles bore witness. Today, you and I bear witness of the goodness of God, the grace of God. May I challenge you, you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, that you live your life, not the best life that you could live, not giving the most money that you could give, not going to the furthest land away from where you currently live to quote-unquote serve the Lord, but to do that which God has commanded you to do. You see, as we looked at Cain and Abel, Abel did what God asked him to do, told him to do. He was obedient. Cain was just, I'm convinced, just as desirous as Abel to bring a sacrifice, the best that he had. It just was not what God told him to do. God dealing with you this morning, dealing with me this morning, are we doing that which God would have us to do, what He's told us to do? I pray that we are. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you by this. You can know that heaven's your home before you walk out those doors this morning. Upon the authority of God Himself, God's Word tells us, these things, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life this morning by simply placing your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross. God's Word says He'll give you eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, when we place our faith and trust in Christ and his payment on the cross for our sin. God's word tells us that he gives us Christ's righteousness to go to heaven on. Are you sure that heaven's your home? You can be sure. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. You're here this morning. You've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Or maybe you're not sure that heaven's your home, but you'd like to make sure. Then take God at his word, because God knows your thoughts. There's no way you can make a mistake. There in your own mind, silently to yourself, I'm not going to ask you forward, not going to call you by name, not going to get with you afterwards. This is something between you and God himself. Take God at his word, and you might say just simply something, not for God's benefit, because he knows, but for your own benefit. You might just say something to God, something like this: Lord, I don't have all the answers. In fact, I still have a whole lot of questions. But the best way I know how right now, I want to trust Jesus Christ and what he's done for me to get me to heaven. I believe he's your Son, that he loves me, that he died and paid for my sin. I'm trusting that to get me to heaven. God's word says that if you do that, you can know that you have eternal life. Upon the authority and truthfulness of Scripture, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Pray. Before I pray, if you're doing that this morning, I would count it a privilege to pray for you. Like I said, I won't call you forward, won't call you by name, won't get with you afterwards between you and the Lord. But if you're here this morning and you're trusting Christ, I'd count it a privilege to pray for you in the days and weeks to come. If you're doing that this morning, the best way you know how, you're trusting Christ, would you just slip up your hand till I see it? Raising your hand won't save you. Praying a prayer won't save you. Faith is what saves you. Grace of God is what makes it available to us. If you're here this morning, you're trusting Christ, would you slip up your hand and put it down again? Anybody? Fine. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for grace. Father, we thank you that you made salvation, although it cost Christ his life, that he would bear our sin in shame upon the cross. And Father, still you would offer us eternal life as a free gift, Christ being raised from the grave, guaranteeing that gift. Father, we thank you so much that you love us that much. And so, Father, we ask that you'd be our guide, our teacher, our director, as we go from this place. Help us, Father, to major on the things that you would like for us, or you want for us to major on and in, rather than what the world thinks we should be doing. So, Father, we thank you for each one that's here. Ask that you'd bless them extra special good. We give you the honor and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.